21, and we started this section a little bit. We're going to just go back a bit. We're going to start on the second line on page Chav Zayin on the top numbers, which is 90 on the bottom numbers, or 89 if you're following along in English. So what we said in the first part of the chapter is that there, idea of the continuing with the concept of chapter 20, that the idea of conveying of essence being conveyed through thought, being conveyed through speech, is a good analogy, but it breaks down when you're talking about Hashem. That's basically what we're going to talk about, what we're up to right now. So the whole chapter is basically saying how it is that the mashal, the example, is not correct.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Okay.
Because the letters that Hashem spoke are united with Hashem, the comparable example would be not to our letters of speech, but to the potential for letters that will eventually become, which is rooted in the essence of our soul, since we are called min hamedaber, since we're called speakers.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we have an innate, inherent ability to speak. Okay, so, and that ability to speak is so united with our essence, it's though that the speech is not there at all, but it's from where speech will come. Mm-hmm. So when Hashem spoke and said, let there be light, the energy was still, or is still, so united with Hashem, it's still incorporated in part and parcel of Hashem's essence.
Mm.
Okay, so now, Kacha mamash derech mashal. So too it is, by way of an example, miyuched is diburo ma'ashavto shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'tachlis ha'yichud b'mohusav asmusa yizbarach. So too it is, by way of an example, that Hashem's speech and thought are so united with Him, with an ultimate unity with His essence and being, gam achar sheyotzi dibur yizbarach el ha'poel, even after the speech has been uttered and has actually created something.
Mm-hmm.
With the creation of the world. So what do we just say in simple words is that the creation doesn't push away Hashem, it doesn't displace Hashem, and more than that is it's not anything else besides Hashem.
It is Hashem.
The creation is Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've talked about this before already. We talked about, I think I mentioned it last week, the idea that if you're looking at the table is really a composition of molecules and atoms and subatomic particles and quarks and energy pods, and therefore we can come to the conclusion that this table is energy, and energy, for all intents and purposes, is Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
What gets difficult is we're thinking about it. If you think into that thought, what happens is you can come up with a conclusion that everything is comprised of energy. All matter throughout the universe is really comprised of energy.
Right.
So all matter in the universe is really nothing more than Hashem.
Correct.
So now we come to a problem. So how do I exist? This then becomes a big problem now for us. Do I exist? Yes, we're told you exist.
Right.
We mentioned this last week. Breshis Bara. You exist. Hashem made a creation. The word creation, by definition, means it exists.
Right.
So, but how can I exist?
Right.
If my whole existence, even as I am existing now, mm-hmm. is that it's nothing more than Hashem, so how then do I exist? So this we answered a little bit last week. And we said that there's different levels, different dargas of bittul,
mm-hmm.
of being nullified to Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, you would have to come to the conclusion that yes, the only thing that exists is Hashem, and our existence is totally, completely nullified, and the only thing that really does exist is Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
That's an ultimate, it's called bittul betachlis. Okay, when you get to that level, let me know. When
probably not.
Yes, okay. I'll call you Rebbe. Okay? And I'll give you akvitel and I'll ask you for a bracha. Okay? When you get to that level.
Yeah.
Okay? But it is when it's a big...
Okay, don't hold your breath.
It's a point of ponder. You know, there's a... There's a story which is told by Fabrengans. This is not exactly... If I put a bottle of mashka on the table right now, it would become a Fabrengan.
Uh-huh.
Okay, but there's a story which is told by Fabrengan that there were two Jews who lived in a shtetl. The only Jews who live in the shtetl.
Mm.
One of them was a misnagid and one of them was a chassid.
Mm.
And they were constantly at each other.
Mm.
Okay? Maybe they respected each other, maybe they didn't respect, I don't know. But they're constantly at each other. Mm. So one day, the chassid says to the misnagid, says, you know what the difference between me and you is? He says, what's the difference between me and you? At least they talk to each other.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like the two Jews who lived in Kabul, Afghanistan, that didn't talk to each other because they were fighting over who owned the Torah. Mm-hmm. They, for 30 years, they didn't talk to each other.
That's good.
And both of them died, and the Torah is now in Yerushalayim. I mean, you know, so.
It works out good, yes.
These two guys at least talk to each other.
Right.
So he says, you know what the difference between me and you is? This is Chassid talking to Misnagid. He says, what? He says, you always think about Hashem, and I'm always thinking about myself.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, you would say such a thing? That I'm always thinking about Hashem? He says, let me explain. He says, so I'm learning Chassidus, and I learned that the entire world, from Hashem's perspective, is there's nothing else. Eino ed melvadi. And the whole thing that exists in the world is elokus. So I'm thinking about it, and I come to it, I understand it, and I realize that taket has to be that way, because Hashem can't make himself not Hashem. Mm-hmm. So therefore, ain eid melvade. So how do I exist? I'm always thinking about myself. How do I exist?
Mm.
You, on the other hand, you take a look around, and you say, look, I can see myself. If you cut me, will I not bleed? So you know you exist. Now Hashem, on the other hand, you can't cut Hashem, so you're always thinking about Hashem.
Mm.
That's the line which is always said by Fabrengans.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, the question then comes, and the Alter Rebbe tries to answer it in 12 chapters of Shar Yichud V'Amunah. That's really what the point of Shar Yichud V'Amunah is, is to try to understand how it is that both Hashem's perspective of creation, which is called Yichudi Allah, and which is that the only thing that exists is Hashem, and our perspective on creation is that we also exist, are both 100% true.
Right.
Okay, that's where it's from. Because if you just think about yourself...
And you can boil them in the same pot.
Yeah. If you're just thinking about yourself, you understand this idea that, yes, there is a Breishis, and I do exist, and there is a creation, and okay, I need Elokus to keep me in an existence. So, okay. So then, how could this... So I'm in existence then. I can say I. So how can you say Eino Eid Melvade? So if you took any of the component parts, if you look at each one separately, they tend to be contradictory. But the Alter Rebbe, and later on, really goes on to say that our existence, that we do exist, and we realize that we are in existence, is part of the creation process. Yes, we do exist in our own sphere of conscious, but as far as Hashem is concerned, we don't exist. And they do fit together. And the hardest chapters to understand in the whole Tanya are chapters like 10, 11, 12, where he tries to put these two concepts together. Okay? You have a question, Shaul?
No.
Okay. Even after Hashem's creation has spoken and brought the creation into existence, and it's exactly the same way as it was before Hashem spoke. And there is no change in front of Hashem. Hashem didn't have to say, oh, I'm going to like squeeze out of the way over here, so I'll put the universe here. You know, we think 13 billion light years is pretty big, right? You know, so, but compared to infinity, no, it's not. It's not big at all. Where is there a change is to us.
Yes.
because the Almighty created with the product of the first tzimtzum. There's not a tzimtzum arishon by the Arizal or tzimtzum agadol. The product of the first tzimtzum, which would be an interpretation of what happened on day two of the creation, is that there was a creation of something called space. Okay, now, in looking at simple physics, not even astrophysics, but simple physics, if you have space, okay, space is limited. We're not even talking at that point that it was limited to three dimensions. Mm. Three dimensions didn't come into existence until the day six. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that if you have space, according to our definitions of physics, the way the world runs, you also have to have time.
Right.
Correct.
Okay, and how do we define time? The Arizal, even though he lived around the times of Isaac Newton, really more defines time the way Einstein defined time.
Okay.
Isaac Newton defined time as a continuum. You have point A, you have point B, and everything in the middle is a continuum. You can't get to point B until you've gone through all the steps to get from point A to point B.
Yeah.
It's a continuum. Okay, which would, you could do really some strange physical things with it, and you know, come up with all kinds of good equations and all kinds of postulates based on it, and it bothered the heck out of Einstein, so he had to change the definition of time.
Right.
Because of the theory of relativity, continuums don't work, mm-hmm. and for sure with quantum mechanics, there is no such thing as a continuum, because with quantum mechanics, we don't know where anything is at any given time, so there is no continuum. Rather, how does Einstein define time? As noticeable change.
Okay.
That's how he defines it. So now you have, so we can ask the question, just as an aside, looking at the 6 days of creation, where was time created? Okay, that comes up with a question. What do you want to say, Shaul? When was time created?
Well, it says that there is some time period of evening and morning.
Okay.
It says that that was a day.
So you want to say from day one?
Yeah.
Time was created day one. Yeah. Because it says it was morning, there was evening, it's noticeable change, etc. Yes. Okay, that's one opinion. Give what might be another opinion when time was created?
Rather, some want to define it as when the sun was created.
Oh, so you would say that we have sunrise, sunsets, and the stars, and all the things. They're measuring the navigation, the whole business.
Right. But okay, but that's true.
That's
a
valid.
It's a measure. It's valid. It actually isn't time. It's
okay,
a measure.
So we got two.
Are they really? They're not so. They're not so reliable. They don't rely.
Sun's
on
very
time.
Reliable.
I'm saying, like, they don't rely on time, they just exist. They were created. Like, we perceive them as moving through
what
time.
What we do is, yeah, we perceive them as moving time, because we have the sun over here. At this point, is it sunrise, and if it's directly overhead, it's 12 noon. If it's over there, it's sunset.
Actually, it's a strong definition, because whereby we say we have arrived at Elul, we've arrived at Rosh Hashanah, we've arrived at
Correct.
Yom Kippur, we've arrived at these things. So
Correct.
We're defining our relationship with God by these
things up in the sky.
These
okay.
Things.
What's the third possibility? There's three possibilities.
At the Simpson.
No, actually, no. Well, that's already going to be the first day.
Yeah. Okay.
That'd be the
first
day one.
So,
what would be the next one? What do you think? This one's the trickiest, actually. Dun, dun, dun.
You could say the sixth day weren't for Shabbos.
Shabbos is the seventh day.
I understand.
What's that different than any other? You know, so the seventh day got created rest.
Yeah. Okay.
You want to say, Shaul?
I don't know. Maybe it's when he brought the ecosystems and whatnot into being.
Meaning?
Well, because he created like one day plants, one day animals.
Each one of those has already been established already. Those are days.
Okay.
The other one would be the sixth day when Adam opened his eyes. Because what you have, there are three different, none of these are a contradiction, because there's three different types of time. On day one, there was quantum time. Okay. The concept of time was brought into existence. All right, change.
Fine.
Okay, because before that, there was no such thing as time because light and dark were all mixed up, and there was no change going on. So no change is no time. Okay? Suddenly we have a block of light, a block of dark. So that's a quantum idea of time. But what was causing the light and the dark? Nothing. The light was caused by light, and the dark was caused by dark.
Right.
Comes along now, the fourth day, and what we have now is measurable time.
Right.
That we can say that the amount of daylight in a day is 12 hours divided by 60 minutes, whatever, 100 or 1,080 chalakim, however you'd like to divide it. Okay, so we can measure it so that we can come up with a conclusion that the exact time right now is.
They use 1080, really?
Yes.
That's amazing.
Because it's probably the most complete number there is. It's divided by every number except for 7.
It's amazing.
Yeah, that number comes up in trigonometry all over the place. 1080.
Right.
Okay. So and then with Adam opening his eyes, you now have something called noticeable change. Because who was noticing the change before Adam? Adam noticed the change, and he said, "Oh, must be time for dinner time, lunch time, whatever."
Right.
You know. So each one of these time periods is it's defined as when it started, but it's not contradiction as to
tree that falls in the forest. Yes. Is there sound right?
Right. So
same philosophy with Adam.
Correct. So now what happens is that when Hashem spoke, and he said, for example, that there should be place, so now already we're already starting to tweak it. If we have place, we have time.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and that already is defining our level of conscious. Okay, not to say that on the first day, is there anything that we could do with what was going on day one? No, because it's kind of hard to just live in an existence where there's nothing but light. There's no matter yet, it's all energy. So that's can't go. No, thank you. So he says, when it was that we are brought into existence, and the godliness now, the godliness now is contained, it's processed, so that it can be contained within our three-dimensional world, which is totally and completely governed by time and space. At this point, we have things that are in what they believe to be their existence, because Hashem is making them exist. We talked about last week. And how is this done? Through the whole creation process. A histalshelus comes in the word shalshalus, meaning a chain. A chain reaction of cause and effect. And there's this cause and effect and a descent of levels with awesome contractions, the shining and different ones, so that the creatures are able to be enlivened and brought into existence from the godliness. Because, and we mentioned this at the end of the class last week, when Hashem said, "Let there be," up until "Let's make man," and God and Adam opened his eyes, there was nothing that actually came into existence. Because, first of all, the godliness by each of the 10 utterances is too great. And second of all, what was the world created for ultimately?
Man.
Man. There's no point in having seas teem with fish and plants growing, and animals running around the face of the earth until Adam opened up his eyes. Mm-hmm. So when Hashem said, "Let there be animals on the face of the earth," there were no animals on the face of the earth. What there was an appropriation of energy which would eventually go through the creation process until finally it would come out an animal. But there was no need for animals before Adam opened up his eyes. No problem with this again?
No, just thinking.
Okay, so that the utterances themselves are too great, even from Nasa Adam. Adam's physical body was not the result of a straight, unadulterated relationship between Hashem and Adam, even though it says that Adam's body shone.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've told this story with Rav Hamnuna, and he used to learn with Eliyahu, and one day he came late, and he asked him, why did you come late? He said, yesterday was Rosh Chodesh. Remember such a story?
Mm-hmm. No.
So he said, I came late because it was Rosh Chodesh, mm-hmm. and what happens on Rosh Chodesh is he has to go to Myris to Machpelah. This is Elijah, Eliyahu.
Mm-hmm.
I have to go to Myris to Machpelah, the cave of the patriarchs,
mm-hmm.
and there I wake up Avraham, and I dust him off, and he davened Shachris. And I put him back down, and I wake up Yitzchak, and I dust him off, and he davened Mincha. And then I dust off, I put him back down. Then I wake up Yaakov, and I dust him off, and he davens Ma'ariv.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Rabbi Nun said to him, you know, that kills your whole day, hanging around over there like that. Why don't you just wake them all up, let them all daven, and put them all down? And he, Elijah said, I don't have permission. Because there never was a time when all three patriarchs davened in the same day.
Mm.
If it would have happened, Mashiach would have come.
Mm-hmm.
And if I do it now, Mashiach will come. And I don't have permission to do that. So Rav Nuna said, wait a minute.
Can we tweak this?
No, I didn't get permission. Obviously, I didn't get permission. That was, you're talking 1900 years ago.
Yeah.
He says, wait a minute. There's a fourth crypt over there. You got Adam. Why don't you wake up Adam?
Right.
And he said, I once accidentally went into the area where Adam's body is.
We're saying Eliyahu.
Eliyahu Navi.
Accidentally went in. Okay.
Accidentally walked into there.
Go.
And was blinded by the light emanating from his heel. Okay, you're talking about Elijah, who's not in a body.
Right.
Who cannot be even in the presence of Adam's body. Not Adam, Adam's body.
Body.
Who? Okay, which, because why? Because it is, after all, it was, after all, Yetzer Kapo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was the handiwork of God. But it still had to go through processing. Adam was not infinite. Okay, when Adam was first created, so you have the stories in the Gemara that he was 500 years walk tall.
Mm.
Okay, his head hit the first heaven. And he was totally covered with fingernails.
Right
now. Okay, and then because he had such great brain power, as is mentioned in the second chapter of Tanya.
Right.
And then when he sinned, so sin weakens the strength. So he shrunk right down to normal height, which I'm not sure what normal height was. If you're talking about 500 years walk to go down, that's just some real quick osteoporosis going on over there.
Yeah.
I don't know how tall he was, but he's probably pretty big still. And
does that mean light years? Who knows?
Whatever. I have no idea what the expression 500 years walk means, because I don't know where you're walking.
I don't
and
know
500 years walk is really not that far away. When you're talking about rocket ships, you could do it in about 4 or 5 minutes.
Right. All right, sure.
You know? So I don't know where you're walking to either. Because if you start walking off the end of the Earth, you're not going to get there.
Not so far.
You can't walk off Earth. They haven't invented that one yet.
Mm.
Okay. So, the
500 years walk.
So even Adam, his body, as pristine and as godly as it was, you have to remember, Adam lived 930 years old, did one thing wrong.
Right.
He still had to be processed. Okay, so maybe it was that his body didn't need so much processing as ours.
Right.
Because after all, our body takes 9 months to make, and then we spend a whole lifetime growing it. Mm. Either growing it bigger, by the time you hit 50, growing it smaller. You know, so... But our world is very processed. The godliness is very concealed, very contained, very diminutive. And if you're talking about processing, the line I've always used is, if you're going to compare the godliness in this world to godliness, to real godliness, it'd be like comparing Velveeta cheese to food. There is absolutely no resemblance to the Velveeta cheese to anything edible, because it's been absolutely so processed.
But it's one of the finest polymers you'll ever run into.
It's finest. A scientific wonder, yes.
Finest what? Yeah,
polymers. Plastic.
Ah.
Yes.
You can grease wheels with it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Any dairy product that can sit on a shelf for 10 years and not go bad, you know, does not no longer resembles food, you know, yes. So... You know, the Rambam in his diet says you shouldn't eat anything that can't spoil.
Right. Don't, no,
don't eat anything that can't spoil.
Is no, like aged foods.
Yeah.
Like lox and pickles and sausage, all the kiddish stuff.
Right, exactly. Okay. I'm not going to be eating Velveeta cheese either so fast. Anyway, even if they made it whole this way, I don't think I'd eat it. The lightest pot... So that the lay is bodily mitzvahs. There's just enough godliness that this is the process which we began talking about in chapter 3, that one of the first things that we're supposed to meditate on is how Hashem fills all the worlds. And every organism in the world gets a very specific amount of godliness, such that it's able to exist as an entity, because any slightest, littlest more godliness, and the thing would cease to exist.
So it would become bittul at that point.
Totally. We'd lose our existence totally. Okay? As the expression goes, when Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Tai, one of the Yasser Harugi Malchus, by the 10 martyrs, okay, so one of them is getting killed, and the Malachi Asharis are screaming, "Zu Torah, Zu Schera! This is the Torah, and this is its reward. How could you allow such a thing to continue?" So Hashem answered, "Shteik, be quiet. Kach ala beritzani. This is what has come up in my will." And he says, "And if you're going to continue, I'm going to extend my pinky finger and burn you all up." What does that mean? Hashem's not going to go Shazam. Hashem doesn't go Shazam. You know, he's not going to get his mojo Jojo ray gun over here and just like take all these angels down. He's not going to do that. Okay? What does he need to do to make things cease to exist?
Stop.
Extend a pinky finger means just a little bit more godliness than they need, and boom, they're gone. They just evaporate. Okay, so Hashem has appropriated just the right amount of godliness to go through the process and have it processed exactly such, so that we have varying and different degrees of godliness in clothing itself into every organism throughout creation, from people to animals to plants to inanimate objects. Okay.
So there's more like the things like the in the temple and the like the karbonas and the.
See what I said? Because there's more godliness, like in Kasha Kedushin. People went in, they get zapped.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. You're right. There would be a greater revelation there. Yeah. In the last chapter of Tanya, chapter 53, he talks about the Kasha Kedushin being like the brain center of creation. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where there's so much godliness there. Just like your brain has so much soul there, there's so much energy, so much vitality in your brain. So he says the Kasha Kedushin, the place where they had the Yaron HaKodesh, is the place where the energy comes through the world. That's the entry point for godliness to come into the world, and from there it disperses to the rest of the physical universe. That is the center of the universe. Okay? The call at Simsim Hambuchin is Hester Punim. All the contractions are an expression of a hiding of Hashem's countenance. The word punim, you know, like Shana Punim, you know that expression, that means face.
Right.
In Hebrew, everything, every word is chosen because it indicates something. The word panim and pnimius are the same root, face and inside.
Okay.
Because when you look at a person's face,
you see the inside.
You can see what's going on inside. Mm. You know, a little kid tells a lie.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know right away, this kid is lying. He's got it written all over.
Yeah.
Okay, can't do it. You know, it's just like, and you can read a person's emotions by looking at how their faces are scrunched or not scrunched.
Right.
So the face shows what's going on inside.
Mm.
Okay, so what happens is that with with every step of the creation, there is a veil put over, you might say, Hashem's countenance, Hashem's face. The revelation of godliness that comes into this world.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have, for example, you have a very thin veil. Okay, very thin lace. It's not gonna block out too much. Okay? But if you take another one of those exact same veils and put it on top of it, the two of them combined are going to block out more.
Right.
If you have 1,000 or 100,000 of those very thin veils, that each one is so sheer you can read through it, but if you've got 1,000 of them, you now have
darkness.
Opaque.
Yeah.
No, nothing going to be able to get through it.
Yeah, less.
And that's what the Tzimtzum process is it was just a very slight diminution of godliness. That's why it took that's why it takes an infinite number of contractions of these Tzimtzumim to bring this world into existence. According to all the Kabbalists, all the schools of Kabbalah, the distance between us and the essence of Hashem is an infinity. One which is not bridgeable. One which you can't get to from here. So it says, Lahaster Lahalam Ha'orba Hachayas, that each step of the creation process, it conceals and it hides the light and the vitality, Hanimshach Midibur Yisburk, which is coming from Hashem's speech. Now, it's very interesting. He also talks about this in Shar Yochid V'Amunah. And in Shar Yochid V'Amunah, he actually refers back to these two chapters. We have a rule.
Mm.
In Shulchan Aruch, it says that you're not allowed to use your hand as a yarmulke. You knew that one, right? You can't use your hand as your yarmulke, even though your head's covered. If someone's going to see this person, they're going to say, "Oh yeah, I can't see his head.
Mm.
He's got it covered with his hand." But the rule is ein etzem mastir al atzmai. It's interesting that the expression which is used, which is a Gemara expression, it's not a Kabbalah expression.
Mm.
They don't say ein dover mastir al atzmai. No thing can cover itself. It says ein etzem, an essence can't cover over its essence-ness,
right.
Its essence.
Yeah.
In other words, so Hashem, so the world, what is Hashem, what are these Tzimtzumim, what are they? They're expressions of Hashem.
Yeah.
Okay, so you have in tandem, you have Hashem is supplying the chayas and the vitality.
Mm-hmm.
And Elohim, which is called judge, is governing how much vitality is going to get to the next step. So it's Hashem, which is Hashem is concealing Hashem. So what that really tells us is, if Hashem is concealing Hashem,
then I can use my hands. Yeah.
There is no, no.
I'm kidding.
Punk for care. There's no concealment.
Right. I understand.
So for Hashem,
right,
there is absolutely no concealment.
Right.
It would be like me sticking my hands in front of my face,
saying I can't see
myself. I now have a Hester upon him. I have a concealed countenance.
Yes.
But my head, my face is not concealed. To me, I still know where my face is.
Right.
It's still right here.
Right.
Put my hands here, it's still the same place. It's still exactly the same.
Right.
So with Hashem, there is, okay, so to us, we do not see or can appreciate the godliness in the world. A very little bit that we can, that's it. Just a little schnitzel of godliness is all we can be aware of. It's mostly manifests itself as Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence.
Yeah. Yeah.
But for the most part, people trudge through life and they're basically confined to three dimensions in time.
Hmm.
Okay? And that's because of the way in which Hashem has layered these containments. One after another, so that in this world, okay, so we have these things called time, we have place. And the purpose of these tzimtzumim, these contractions, is to ensure that there's not too much revelation.
Mm-hmm. Got that covered.
Listen, Hashem did it. It works very well. You know?
I said, got that covered.
You know, I can't imagine, you know, Hashem creating the world. Yeah. You know, Hashem creating the world and saying, "Oh, I left it in too long. It burnt."
Yeah.
Oops.
Got that one too, Don.
Oops. Yeah. Overbaked.
Yeah.
Sorry. Throw it out. Let's start again. You know, too much there. Okay. We'll have to tone it down a little bit.
So we'll have to have the discussion of the other 900 worlds.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. That kind of popped in my head too.
Shelo yuchla tachteim lekabel, that any greater revelation, we wouldn't be able to appreciate it or accept it. Okay, and this happens actually.
Any greater?
If there's a revelation that's any greater than what it is now,
yeah,
we would not be able to accept it.
What's that mean, accept?
Why?
It would blow us away. It'd be too much godliness coming in, and our definitions would start melting out. The definitions would start losing their definition as separate entities from Hashem.
Why couldn't God create it that we wouldn't? That we'd be able to perceive it,
because then we wouldn't be existing in three dimensions. As soon as you say I can see something which is beyond three dimensions, you're not in three dimensions anymore.
Is that similar to, like, when we receive the Torah, like the Har Sinai,
Blur Caleb?
Yeah,
exactly. It was too much,
like,
and too much for the body. It's a good example. I was going to give you the example that it is possible for a person to totally blow their mind learning Torah. There were when I was the many years I spent in yeshiva, there were a handful of bachram who just got so engrossed and so involved in learning that they just tilt. They just had nervous breakdowns. They couldn't
really.
It was too much for them.
Wow.
No kidding.
Rabbis would come over to them and tell them, "Listen, you have to stop learning. You have to do other things."
Okay.
Yeah. These were guys that were pushing themselves, pushing. I want to learn more. I want to learn more. Learn all that.
Really?
And it was too much. Too much of anything is no good.
Too much work for the Kaylee, huh?
Yeah, it's too much. Too much of anything is no good.
Yeah, yeah.
So too much godliness.
Balance.
Yeah, too much godliness is also not good.
Yeah.
Just enough.
Although the on Yom Kippur, the Kohen was able to go into a fourth dimension, I suppose.
The problem is we have no idea, because they never wrote down what they saw.
Well, true, but I mean,
no idea what was going on.
Well, the only thing I know is that we learned that the Aaron took up no space in there.
Right.
It took up space, but it
was not measurable.
Correct. So, and if he was able to go in there and live in that space for whatever time he was, that means he had to take on the same properties.
But I thought they never looked at it either. They had their back to it or something? Was the face was too
No, old, the Kohen Gadol went in a cloud of incense.
Right.
Right.
The guys who cleaned the place went in baskets that he didn't look
right,
at.
They didn't touch it.
But the Kohen Gadol went in first forward.
Yeah.
In a cloud.
Right.
Cloud of smoke.
So he saw it through the cloud, though.
He saw it through the cloud, yes.
Oh, so it's
it was still like a type of
It was still very flipped out, yes.
Yes.
It was so flipped out that in the second temple, the second base of Mikdash,
that's your iPhone on 220.
People paid to become Kohen Gadol.
Right.
Just so they could see what it was. So in the first base of Mikdash you had, from the times of Aaron HaKohen,
right,
until the time of the destruction of Bayis Rishon, which is a period of over 800 years,
there were
27 Kohanim.
Okay.
Kohen Gadols.
27, okay.
Yes, 800 years.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, 27
no,
Kohen Gadols.
No, 400.
400 was just the base of Mikdash, but you had 369 years of Shiloh,
yeah,
and you had 40 years in the desert, and you had 52 years of Kibbutz and Nife, and 14 years of Gilgal. You're talking over 800 years. Okay? The second base of Mikdash, which lasted for 420 years, there were over 300 Kohen Gadols.
Right.
And you have to take into account, you had, for example, Yochanan Kohen Gadol, who was Kohen Gadol for 80 years.
Right.
And Shimon the Kohen Gadol, who was the last one, was Kohen Gadol for 20 years. And Ezra, who was Kohen Gadol for 14 years.
Right.
So you had, from the good guys, you had guys that were there for a long time.
For 114.
You had already Kohanim, and there were Yom Kippurs. The Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim three times on Yom Kippur.
And they pulled them out.
And there were Yom Kippurs where they had to go through three Kohen Gadols.
Yeah, they had to pull
them out. They'd go in, let's get another one, go in again, get another one, go in again.
Yeah.
Okay, and these were people that were paying.
Yeah.
Where's this brought down?
It's all the Gemara.
It's
all the Gemara. Because it was the Roman, it was the exiliarch who chose the Kohen Gadol, and he usually gave it to the highest bidder. Whereas in the first base of Mikdash, it was chosen by the Sanhedrin,
right,
and it went to the person who was most proper.
Right.
I wouldn't want to be in that Sanhedrin.
Well, it's that. What? And any of those men that did actually make it through, typically they didn't live out the year.
Those who did, and those who didn't. Well, you're talking about a period now.
Right.
You're talking about a period of those numbers that I mentioned over there. I don't know how many more people there were that lived more than that. So you have 420 years, and we took off over 120 years,
right,
with, so it's 300 years, 300 Kohanim, you're averaging one a year. You know, there may have been more Kohen Gadols that Kohen Gadolim that lived longer than 1 year, but you know, one a year
is
what your average is.
That's not such a good average.
No.
Yeah.
Not at all.
Yeah.
And that was the second base of Mikdash didn't even have the Aaron HaKodesh.
Right.
It was just the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Right, just the space.
And we didn't even really know the exact dimensions because of the old problem, because there was a wall, and we didn't know where the wall was. Was the wall part of the Kodesh? Was the wall part of the Kodesh HaKadoshim? So they hung a curtain, and the curtain was sort of like half here and half there. You know, so they didn't even know exactly what the dimensions of the Kodesh HaKadoshim were. And still these guys didn't survive.
Oops.
But you can understand, a person would want to say, I want to see that. And I know I'm not going to be the one who's going to die. After all, I'm paying the most amount of money for it, right? Lachain. Right.
Okay.
Yellow wings gilder actually yellow attack him like how. Lachain gam kain nid malahem or ve khayes hadiv shol makam barakhu amalubish behem kilu hu dover moved them mahusav asmus to his bark. Everybody feels themselves alive. Nobody feels that the life which is in them, the neshama, what they're told, oh, that's your neshama, okay, that you feel. Nobody feels that their neshama is a part of Hashem. You know, I feel like I got this infiniteness inside me. Okay? The only time I feel this, like, the only time I feel this burning inside is after, like, you know, pepperoni, or, you know, I don't eat pepperoni, but after salami before going to bed, you know, so... That's when I feel my neshama inside me.
That's a smart idea.
Because even the chayas which is inside of me, which I cannot define, it's an undefinable thing. There was a psychiatrist, a forensic psychiatrist in 1906. I wish I remember the guy's name. If somebody want to look it up and email it to me, that'd be great. He wrote a thesis about the soul. And his conclusion was, so he writes it, I have dissected hundreds of bodies and I have never found a place for the soul. Therefore, I conclude There's no such thing as a soul.
A place.
That's brilliant.
Soul. Yeah, this guy was absolutely genius.
Yeah.
Real genius, this guy.
Yeah. Oh, good.
Okay. This is sort of like I came to the conclusion before I started my research, because
they don't grow apples in the Mesopotamia Valley either.
Right. Yeah. We are so far removed in the way that we exist in this plane of existence that even something which is intangible, as a neshama, and we're told, what's your neshama? Your neshama is a chelik elikai mamal mamish. It's always connected to Hashem. It's getting its chayas directly from Hashem. What do I feel? I feel I'm alive. It's measurable. You put these various different graphs and things over here, you get all kinds of electrical pulses going on throughout your body. Measurable. Okay, there's all kinds of measurable energy coming out of us. Mm-hmm. And we know that this a person's alive. You see all these people walking around. Hopefully they're alive. You know, so because the way that the creation process is such that if it's in this world, it appears separate from Hashem. Bottom line, that's the way Hashem made it. Mm-hmm. Because Hashem wants everything in this world to be separate from, because what would be otherwise? What would be if I felt my neshama to be a portion of Hashem? We have no free choice.
Right.
And Hashem wants us to have free choice, and free choice is only possible if you have the ability to choose between at least two things.
Not and yes.
Correct. And if we felt our neshama, the only thing we'd be able to choose is anything that's elokus.
Right.
Just so, that jives with, I feel my elokus.
Yes.
And that feels like elokus. Okay, I'm going to go with that. That doesn't feel like elokus. That feels totally wrong. I'm not going to go there. Mm-hmm. So in order for us to be able to make a dir b'tachtonim, which Alter Rebbe talks about in chapter 33 and further, that has to be specifically in such a way that we don't see what we're doing. And we have no idea what we're able to accomplish. The great things that we are able to accomplish, it says, you know, the schar, what's the word, the expression? Schar something, b'hayal malecha. You don't get reward in this world.
Yeah.
This is not where it goes. Was in a Haftarah from a couple of weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Today you work, and tomorrow you get reward. Tomorrow you get paid. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that, and Hashem did this specifically in such a way so that we are able to fulfill the purpose of creation, making a dir b'tachtein. Because if we did feel our godliness, essentially, we would be up there. We wouldn't be down here.
Okay.
There would be no such thing as tachtainim down here.
Right. Didn't you say that the altar, when he was talking about different things, instead of saying like a certain level of Shemayim, he just said like the other world or something?
Yeah, the altar in casual conversation said, instead of saying Etzilo, said Oibin, mm-hmm. which means above. Mm-hmm. Okay, because he was just start thinking about what that could possibly be. His incredible mind, and you know, the story that always amazes me, that the Alter Rebbe was going on a trip and he's walking out the door of his study, he's getting ready to go into his carriage, and he heard his wife talking to a neighbor, and she said, "Mein Zucht," which in among proper Yiddish circles, you don't say things like my husband, that's like coarse and grub, or my wife. You just say things like mine. And you know what it means. Okay, you have to go to the other part. What do you have to say my wife for? Just say mine. Mine says. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's a little bit more genteel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so she said, mine zucked. Okay, so he says, he hears this, and he suddenly chaps. I became yours with one mitzvah. When I was Mekadosh, when I put the ring on the finger. With how many mitzvahs do we become Hashem's? Okay, and so he leaned against the doorpost of the study, where the dory was coming out, against the mezuzah, for 4 hours, thinking about this concept. The Alter Rebbe was not, he didn't have, his feet didn't hit the floor. He just wasn't, they weren't long enough. Yeah. Someone said, if I had a time machine, they could make, if they could make up the Wayback Machine, the person I want to see is the Alter Rebbe. I know Moses or Rabbi Akiva, okay, those are good guys. I mean, but the Alter Rebbe was just another plane of existence. So this is the way Hashem makes it, that in order to fulfill the purpose of our being here, we have to feel totally and completely separate from Hashem. Rak shenim shech memenu yizbarach. The thing is, it still comes from Hashem. K'may dibur shel adam menafshei. Just the same way, like we're speaking, and it has to go, like he said already in chapter 20, the entire process, the physiology involved, from my soul wanting to express itself to the ultimate expression of words, there's a whole process and containment, because, okay, every word that I say is indeed what the essence of my soul wants to express. Excuse me, but how much soul is actually being used when I'm expressing them? Very, very little. Okay? So that's where we can use as a point of comparison the amount of godliness that's coming into this world, comparably speaking, is the amount of energy which we're using to speak coming from the essence of our neshamas also. But as far as Hashem is concerned, there was no creation, there's no creation process, there's no contraction, nothing is concealing him, he is not concealed. And light is like dark. There's absolutely, the changes of the world don't change Hashem. Ani Hashem lo shenisi. Hashem doesn't get effect because today it was a certain degree and tomorrow it's a different degree. Hashem is unaffected by global warming.
So are we.
Yeah, I'm waiting for that riverfront, the lakefront property, the oceanfront property to hit Michigan. Yes,
yeah, exactly.
As it says, darkness is not dark, will not be darkness from before you. Because the tzimtzum and the garment are not separate from Hashem. For me to say the words as the sound waves which are coming out of my mouth are something separate from the essence of my soul. With Hashem, the final resultant is made out of Hashem. It's not separate. And he gives an example. You have an exmamish. For example, the shell of a snail. What is the shell of a snail made out of? In one word.
Snail.
Yeah.
It's made out of snail.
Right.
You know, you analyze the DNA of a snail shell, you're going to come up with the same thing you're going to get with the snail itself. Mm. But what is it? It's a shell. So what's the world? The world is also a shell for Hashem. What is the shell made out of? What is Hashem's world made out of?
Hashem.
Same deal.
I kind of like the analogy of like a snapping turtle better.
Okay, like, that's, I mean, because you're from northern Michigan.
You know, like it's, I mean, I guess it's the same thing. It's like its home is it.
You know? Yeah, a snail thing. Snail too. They contract into their shells.
Right.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah, the snapping turtles are cool.
K'moshe kasuv ki Hashem hu Elokim. As it says, Hashem is Elokim. Elokim is the governor of the godliness. That is what's causing the tzimtzum. But what is Elokim? We have the verse, Hashem hu Elokim. It's not just as simple as a translation that Hashem is our God. Or Hashem is God. No. That was the whole fight between Elijah and the prophets of the Baal. So who's your Hashem? Is your Hashem your the Baal? No, Hashem is Elohim. Meaning to say that what is Elohim? Elohim is just Hashem in condensed form. Okay? Because you have every name, we have the seven names of Hashem which cannot be erased. Each one relates to and expresses a different attribute. In this instance, in this paradigm, there are different paradigms depending on who you ask. In this instance, the life giver is Hashem, is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei.
Mm-hmm.
And that which controls the godliness from creating too much is Elohim.
Mm.
One is kindness, the other one is containment. It's Gevurah.
Yeah.
Okay, but what happens is, how do you get to the next level? What was the Elohim of this second level, as a result, now becomes, excuse me, the Elohim of the first level, now becomes the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, now becomes the Havaya of the second level. The recipient now becomes the giver. Okay? Like a mother gives birth.
Mm.
Okay? She first has to be Mekabel. And then once she's Mekabel, then there's a development. And then she becomes the giver. Mm-hmm. So the yesterday's Elohim is today's Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei.
Mm.
Okay, the result of yesterday's, the result of a previous contraction is a continued chayus now that's going to be enclosed in the next contraction. That's why it's called a chain reaction.
Right.
Okay, if you're thinking about the domino theory, okay, so this domino receives the energy from the previous domino. What does it do with that energy? It now becomes the force which now transfers to the next domino.
The anvil becomes a hammer.
Okay. But in the domino theory, you see that what is there? There's an energy transference.
Right.
Okay, so you have one thing is pushed down.
Right.
So there's now an energy which is going, which is pushing down the next level.
Right.
The second domino is now a Mekabel.
Right.
It receives that energy. And it's containing that energy within it.
Yeah.
What does it do with that energy? It now becomes the pusher for the next level.
Right.
And that's the way the Tzimtzum process works. And with every push, with every next push, you're getting further and further and further and further and further and more, more developed.
Right.
Like Malchus kind of?
That's the effect what Malchus does, yes. That's the feminine aspect.
Yeah.
That Malchus is Mekabel from the previous spheres, and then becomes the Kesser of the next level.
Yeah,
right.
It becomes the powerhouse for the next level down.
Right.
And it has to be that, because the expression is Ein Melech B'loi Am. If Malchus is there, and there's nothing for it to do, it's not Malchus. If you have a king, and you have no people, no country,
right.
You got no king.
Right, correct.
There's still a guy alive today, I think he lives in Los Angeles.
Mm.
He claims to be a descendant of the Romanovs and the true heir to the Russian royalty.
Mm.
The surviving son.
Yeah.
Okay, good. It's so fine.
Great.
That and $2.49 will get you a cup of coffee, you know.
Right.
So.
Right, very good.
You know, so, as he says, we'll wrap up. Lachen kamei kalu lachen kamei kule kalei chashiv mamish. Therefore, in front of Hashem, everything is considered like nothing. Which he says that's actually the third stage of meditation, which is mentioned in chapter three earlier. The first stage is, as we said before, is that Hashem fills all the worlds, and he looks and he sees that. The next stage is how Hashem encompasses the worlds. So he doesn't talk about that here because it doesn't need to be fitting into it because it's a separate system.
Mm-hmm.
The sovev and levels of will are directly related. In other words, there's a closer relationship between the level of will that started the whole process off and the level of will which is the final result of this world. God wants this world to exist. There's a direct link to it, greater than, say, from Keser of Atzilus, which is the will for the world of Atzilus, and Chochma of Atzilus, which is the first level in Atzilus. Because it says, Chachma ma'ayin tamatzeh. Chachma comes from nothing. And the there is no bridgeable relationship between desire and intellect. It's a quantum leap. But desires in and of themselves are contained and made more specific. We gave the example before of a brick of the house. Yes. Okay. To be continued.